our present Sunday morning series of studies in the book of Psalms, and the same as last Sunday morning, we read Psalms 42 and 43. These two psalms that belong very, very closely together. We studied them in some details last week, but I think there is more for us to learn. Psalm number 42. As a hart, a young deer, longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How in the past I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataract. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, Where is your God? You say you believe in God. What's he doing for you? Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, or judge me, or give your verdict, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me, for thou art the God in whom I take refuge. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise thee with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word.
Now will you turn with me in your Bible to these two psalms, Psalm number 42 and 43, which we studied in a certain way last Sunday morning. And we return to them today because these two psalms are so important and so practical in the business of living the Christian life, which is the life of faith. And faith is basically looking to God and trusting God. And nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that the life of faith is easy. And we see that in David, the man of God, here in these two psalms, because again and again and again he asks the question, why is this happening? Where is God, and why is God not doing something about my situation? He is uncertain. He is confused. But he is not uncertain and confused about what he believes. His doctrine is sound. He is a believer. He is not confused or uncertain either about his desire, because his desire is towards God. And he knows that what he wants more than anything else in the whole of life is to be with God. What baffles him, not his doctrine, nor his desire, what baffles him is his experiences in life. He knows that he believes in God and trusts God and serves God, and yet he cries out, why is everything in such a turmoil? It's almost as if God has forgotten me. That's the atmosphere of the psalm. Now, David's repeated question, why, could be answered on the basis of a variety of different scriptures. Whether you want to turn them up or not, I don't know, but I'll tell you where they are and read them to you. And the first scripture is in the first epistle of Peter, away over towards the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter says to the Christians, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you as though some strange thing was happening to you. You're having struggles and battles and uncertainties and ups and downs and outs and ins. Don't be surprised. This is the kind of thing that happens to your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, and the reason for it is simply that you are called into the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, to my mind, that makes the confusions and the struggles somewhat easier to cope with, if they are a sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Or we could turn a little bit back from Peter to the epistle of James, right at the beginning of that epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, where James, the very practical man, says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith is not to diminish your faith, it is to increase it and to make it stronger and more reliable. But I, as you know, I've written into the margin of my Bible, J.B. Phillips' translation of these verses in James. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations come crowding into your life, don't resent them as intruders, saying, oh, why should this happen to me? But welcome them as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And that helps me to cope better with the struggles and the battles and the bumps and the bruises. I suppose, although time is short this morning, I could tell you to go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12 at verse 7. Where the writer to the Hebrews says by the Holy Spirit, don't despise the disciplines that you're going through. God as a father is treating you as a son or a daughter. And of course, many a time on the human level, children are not at all impressed when the parent says, it'll do you good. My mother used to give me castor oil. She used to say, it'll do you good, it'll help. I wasn't at all persuaded. I didn't agree with her doctrine. Mind you, I had to do what I was told, and I didn't like it. But it did help me. I never admitted that to my parents, of course. No child would do that. That's undermining your basis of blackmail. But talking about this, I was reminded in talking to another Christian of a verse that I hadn't thought about for quite a long time. It's in the book of Job, chapter 5, at verse 7, where it says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And that verse was an immense encouragement and relief to a young Christian, because it reassured her that she was fairly normal and that she was a real Christian, and that all the battles and struggles and difficulties weren't or shouldn't in any sense dishearten or demoralize her. And so on the basis of Psalms 42 and 43, I want us this morning to consider what is normal Christian experience. What should life be if I really am a Christian? And this is an important question to ask, because when people find themselves struggling, they sometimes end up very, very distressed, and almost inevitably they begin to feel a failure. And they begin to say to themselves, and they begin sometimes to say to their ministers, I'm wondering if I really am a Christian. Now, this is the result of a wrong understanding of Scripture and the result of the influence of the wrong kind of hymns that some of us have learned in our earlier days. I'm thinking, for example, of the Scripture in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the great resurrection chapter, where it says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it is true that we as Christian believers do not struggle towards victory. We stand in the victory that Jesus Christ won for us in his death and resurrection. But that doesn't mean that we take everything in our stride. But there are Christians who have allowed themselves to be crushed, not only spiritually, but sometimes emotionally, psychologically, if you like, by a wrong understanding. Oh, but I should be victorious. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in our hymn book, the various sections of the hymn book are given titles. And one section of the hymn book is entitled "Conflict and Victory," and these two go together. We haven't time to turn up Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And some Christians have taken this to mean, and they put it into practice, that they should rejoice when in actual fact they should weep. Because in some situations to rejoice is a contradiction of Christian feeling rather than an expression of it. And later on in that chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And with a wrong understanding of that verse, some Christian people have set themselves standards that are totally unreasonable, standards that are in fact inhuman, and on the basis of that verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," some true Christian people have set for themselves expectations that are far beyond anything that God expects of them. Again, there's the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, I think that's the reference. "Give thanks to God always." Giving thanks always. And some years ago, this was a fashion among certain evangelical Christians. Oh, no matter what happens, we give thanks. And I said to one of them sometimes, if your mother gets knocked down by a double-deck bus, are you going to give thanks? And the Christian didn't answer me. There are situations in which it is improper to give thanks. Oh, in tragic situations or situations of disaster, yes, by all means, give thanks that God is our refuge and our strength. But not give thanks for what is happening. Do you see what I mean about misunderstanding of Scripture? And we have the same with regard to some of the hymns that we sing, that lovely hymn that we sang just a few Sundays ago, Souls of Men, Why Will You Scatter from a Love So True and Deep? It's a marvelous hymn. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment. Oh, it's a great hymn till you come to the last verse. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord. That's not true. I suppose an older generation learned the hymn, There is Sunshine in My Soul Today. And the hymn that goes on to say, Since Jesus showed his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Well, sometimes there is. And sometimes there's great big black clouds. Again, in my more evangelistic days in the way many, many years ago, I remember singing the hymn, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Well, sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. People have said to me, sometimes when they've been in distress, sometimes when I have known that their human situation is far more painful and costly than they're really letting know to anybody, people have said to me, well, you know, as a Christian, I should be happy. As a Christian, I should be peaceful. As a Christian, I should be confident. As a Christian, I should be able to cope. And then, as I said a few minutes ago, then there comes the crunch phrase, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. That's something of what we're reading here in Psalms 42 and 43. With all David's cry, oh, my heart's longing for God. Oh, when will I know that God was with my tears? Oh, I've been weeping during the day, I've been weeping during the night. And people say to me, well, your God's not doing much for you, and I can't answer them. Oh, he says, I remember it used to be so wonderful, and it's not wonderful anymore. The man's in terrible distress. And it is here that we see something of the great benefit of studying the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, as I shall say in a few minutes, in the Psalms, We are given great spiritual truth expressed in the context of human situations. And what we learn in the Psalms, and I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today, I'm sorry about that. No, I'm not sorry about that. Hearing the scriptures is more beneficial than hearing a mere man's comments on the scriptures. And what is echoed here in expressed here in Psalms 42 and 43 is echoed in many different scriptures. Think of the story of that saintly man, that mighty saint of God in the Old Testament, whose name is Job. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, at the 3rd verse, you find Job saying, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And later on in that 23rd chapter, he speaks about being hemmed in with darkness. a saint of God. Oh, you read that 23rd chapter of Job, I almost know it by heart. In the early part of the chapter, remember what he had gone through. All that he possessed, all his family, and reached the stage where even his wife, his partner of many years, said to him, What's the use of your faith? Curse God and die. And in that 23rd chapter of the book of Job, Job says, Oh, I search forward, but I cannot find God. I look backwards, I look to the right, I look to the left. I see no sign of God, I have no feeling of God. I am hemmed in by darkness. Ah, but you say, preacher, in the middle of that chapter it says, He knows the way that I take. Yes, you see, Job does the same as David in the psalm. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember God. I could remind you of the story of the great prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, this man who, as it were, challenged and confronted and conquered and confounded the combined powers of evil single-handed in a most terrible situation. A spiritual giant in faith, if ever there was one. But when you come to the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, verse 4, you find Elijah saying, Lord, it is enough. Take away my life. You find him in bleakness and despair. Oh, you say, preacher, we've heard you preaching on that story, and you said that it was a work of the devil. Yes. And you never live the life of faith without learning an awful lot about the devil. Who, like the clouds in the sky, just as they cannot dispose of the sun, so the devil cannot dispose of our faith, but he can cloud our awareness of God. Oh, there are so many instances, and what an encouragement they are. I read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, of Abraham. And of a time he was dealing with God, but a great dread and darkness encompassed him. I read in the New Testament of Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 7, speaking of how he had no rest in his spirit. Wars without and fears within. And so tense and troubled and uncertain was he that he couldn't preach. Put it in contemporary terms, when it came to the Sunday, he had to ask somebody else to conduct the services. And I turned my thoughts to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I read in the Gospels of him saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I distressed and troubled till it be accomplished. And I follow him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the agony that made him sweat drops of blood. And I follow him reverently to the cross of Calvary. And I find him in the darkness saying, My God, my God, why? Psalms 42 and 43, like so many of the other psalms, are very wonderful, because they teach us spiritual truth expressed in terms of human experience. I think of David the psalmist, sometimes so great in faith, the 23rd psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. Or Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes, from whence comes my help? My help come from God, and he will keep my going out and my coming in. Oh, what faith! Sometimes I read in the Psalms and learn of David, of how at times There was in his mind and heart and spirit great rejoicing. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned the captivity, we were like men that dream. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh, I know, possibly David didn't write that psalm, but he would say his amen to it. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Sometimes I read in the Psalms and I find David in great gloom and distress because of his sins. You read Psalm 32, God's hand heavy on him. You read Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned, O God, don't cast me off. Or Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cry. Oh, if you, God, were to mark every sin, who could stand? And sometimes, as in Psalms 42 and 43, we find David cast down and he's not sure why. There is a heaviness in his spirit. He is disquieted. He's upset. He's restless. He wants to feel near to God. But faith comes before feelings. And faith is valid even if there are no feelings, or even if there are contrary feelings. And facts, not feelings, facts are the anchorage of faith. I was intrigued to hear on the radio this morning on the Scottish programme the minister of the cathedral, Dr. Morris, being interviewed and about hymns that he was choosing and this and that. And the first hymn that he chose in the programme, I listened very intently. Because Johnston Mackay was saying, this wasn't a hymn that I expected you to make the first one. Did any of you hear it? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. You see, it's fact that you cast your anchor in. Not in your feelings. Or that hymn we've just been singing. Our feelings come and go. Sometimes we feel we've got a great grip on God. At other times, our fingertips are slipping. But then you see, it's His grip on us that matters. Facts are the anchorage. Facts about God. David says in Psalm 42 verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember God. Now what's he going to remember about God? Well, he says in verse 5, that God, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help. You have the same kind of thing in verse 11 and in chapter of Psalm 43 at verse 5. Notice what he says, my help, my God. It's very personal, you see. And God is our God. Not because we have chosen God, but because he has chosen us. He is our God because he has come to us in his Son Jesus Christ and in that glorious salvation that he accomplished in Jesus Christ. God is our God by his choice. And by his choice, God is committed to us. Oh, you'll expect me to quote the verse from Hebrews 11. He is not ashamed to be called our God. We may feel like David, disquieted and restless and upset. But the God in heaven says, but I am still your God. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And none can pluck you from my hand. Isn't that great? That's John chapter 10, verse 29, I think. None. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm having an awful struggle these days. I can't pluck you out of his hand. Oh, you say, I'm full of fears and uncertainties. That can't pluck you out of his hand. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've said things I shouldn't have said, and I've done things I shouldn't have done. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Romans chapter 8. There is nothing, known or unknown, human or devilish, that has the power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I found great help and real blessing in looking at the devotional commentary by Dr. J. Elder Cumming, who was the second minister of Sandyford way, way back. And in his commentary in Psalm 42 and 43, he emphasizes a great deal the translation that we have in the old authorized version, which in Psalm 42 verse 5 says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now the modern translations don't have that, but the old version with some justification has it. God's countenance. What does that mean? What does that speak to you of? His countenance. Well, it makes me think of the verse in the New Testament where it says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I'm sure that look, that was at the moment of Peter's denial. The Lord turned and looked, and Peter saw the Lord's countenance, and in that moment he saw love richer, sweeter, greater, more tender than ever he had realized, and it broke his heart. The Lord's countenance. Think of Israel, the story of Israel, and the Aaronic blessing that we love to sing. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's what the high priest of Israel used to do. He would lift his hands, as it were, at the benediction. And he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Have you ever watched a proud parent looking down into a caricot, for example? Oh, they're not aware that they're being watched. And you see in their face the shining of what I would call proud love. That's God's countenance. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. My dear people, it's time to stop. If we could see at this moment the face of God, what would we see? We would see a look of love, personal, precious, all-embracing. That's the Lord's countenance. But in verse 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43, David in the old authorized version says, I shall praise him who is the help of my countenance. And again we need to go back to the illustration of a child. A child looking up into the face of its father or mother. Or a lover looking into the face of its loved one. And the change in my countenance. Oh, says David, my soul is cast down within me, gloomy. But he lifts up and he looks. When he sees the smile of God's countenance and realizes that that is a smile of love for him, David's countenance begins to change. If God loves like that, can we not trust him in the dark? If God loves like that, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Do we not realize what God's intentions are for us? Oh, as I ended my preparation, I turned to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, there are many reasons why we get cast down. Sometimes physical. If you've got flu, or if you're overworked, or if you're overtired, you can't register the joy of the Lord. Yes, there are many reasons, sometimes personality, because some people by personality are introspective and loners. Sometimes we are cast down because it's an emotional problem. Worry about ourselves and worry about others. Worry about situations you can't do anything about. But you know, worry is a terribly unproductive thing. It only produces worry. And of course, there is the devil, who can cloud our spirit, who can make us compare ourselves with others, and we think, oh, they're marvelous Christians. I wonder if I really am a Christian. But when we start this comparison business, God says, I don't want you to be like others. I want you to be you. It is you that I want. It is you that I love. And when we realize this, we begin to say, my God, my help. And David says in Psalm 43, vindicate me, Lord. You give the verdict, Lord. I'm so confused, I can't assess my own spiritual condition just now. And God says, and I quote from elsewhere in Scripture, fear not, I am with you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God, give the verdict. You are mine. Oh, I could never put into words, not even if I took another half hour to do it, what that means to me at this precise moment. And I hope it means that to you. God says, fear not. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health. My God, my God that doth me save. Do you feel as I do that you want to sing Psalm 43 to close the service? I hope you do. Turn to the metrical psalm, Psalm number 43. We sing verses 3 to 5. The tune is invocation number 189. O, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Psalm 43, verses 3 to 5, the tune invocation.